that's better. Right, I'll start again. Welcome, morning. In a few minutes, Nick is going to come and read a few verses from the book that we know in the Bible called the Colossians. It was a letter written to the church in Colossae by Paul. And could I have the first map? I found it useful. I found it very useful, for me anyway, to find the background. Oh, we did have a pointer, but never mind. We'll have a map in a minute. Ah. Don't ask me how it works. There we are. This, you'll obviously recognize, is modern Turkey. And you can see Colossae is just down from Laodicea. And Ephesus is on the coast there. There. So the ones with the red, whatever they are the seven churches that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, that we had letters from Jesus. So that's where Colossae is, and that's where this letter was written to. It's on a major, these dotted lines are trade routes. It's on a major trade route. So lots of people passed through, and some stayed there. So it ended up with Colossae having a very mixed race, mixed culture, mixed languages, and mixed religions. Very mixed religion in Colossae. It had been, about the 3rd or 4th century BC, quite a big town, one of the biggest in the area. It had decreased a bit by this time, which is about 60 AD, but it was still quite a big town. We have no evidence that Paul actually visited or even passed through. But he spent a lot of his time in Ephesus, probably more time in Ephesus than anywhere else. And it's believed that a resident of Colossae, called Epaphras, went up to Ephesus, heard Paul preach, was converted, and he went back to his hometown of Colossae and set up a church, founded a church in Colossae. And he founded one in Laodicea, and there's another place further up, Hierapolis. So Epaphras set up these churches. But after a time, it seems that Epaphras was very concerned about how the church was going, what was happening within the church in Colossae, and he decided what to do. And he thought, the only thing I can do is go and see Paul, share what's happening with Paul, and maybe he can help sort it out. One problem was that Paul was in Rome, under detention, chained to a Roman centurion. So, not deterred by that, it seems Epaphras went to Rome to share what was happening with the church in Colossae with Paul. And it's reckoned that Paul wrote three types of letter. A personal one to one individual. That's how we have the letter Philemon, I don't know how you pronounce it. Anyway, Philemon. A general letter, which was for general distribution. The letter we call Ephesians, although it's called Ephesians, was meant, it's believed, to be for general distribution. And then he wrote a specific letter to where was a problem with a fellowship or within a church. Interestingly, Paul wrote all these three types of letters at the same time. He wrote a personal one to Philemon, who was a resident of Colossae. He wrote the general one, we now know as Ephesians, and he wrote the specific one to the church in Colossae. And they were all sent to that area by a man called Tychicus. So that's how this letter, Colossians, came about, because there was a problem within the church at Colossae. And Epaphras, who had set up the church, shared this with Paul, and Paul writes this letter to try and correct the people in their wrong way of doing things. So Renick is now going to come and read from 1 Colossians 15 to 20.
I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and it's titled Christ is Supreme. That'll do, really, won't it? Yes. Or shall I read the verse as well? Just Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 20. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. Everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the first of all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross.
Second map up a minute. Yeah. So, as I've said, Paul writes to this church, and I thought we'll have a second map in a minute. Epaphras must have been very concerned what was happening in the church. He decided to go all the way to Rome to see Paul. And if we see the second map in a minute, it's a long way. It's over 1,000 miles. There's Turkey, and Rome is on the other side of Italy. I don't know which way he went, but whichever way he went, it's a long way. So he was very concerned of what was happening to the church. To go all that way, you'd probably have to go by boat as well as by land. There's no easy jet flights. There was no motorways. There was no rail. Even the boats were probably sailing boats. So it probably took him quite a long time. Quite a long time, quite a lot of effort, probably quite a bit of expense as well to go and see Paul, who was in Rome. Yeah, it is very mountainous. So it wasn't easy traveling. So we're talking about 60, 61 AD. So it's quite a journey. So let's look at, see if we can find out what was happening to this church and why there was a problem. About a few months ago, David Butler was preaching, and he reminded us that we as Christians and as a church are meant to be in the world, but not of it. We're meant to be separate. We're meant to be different. Now, there's no specific reason for what is actually going wrong in Colossae, but when we read what Paul is telling these people, it becomes relatively obvious what is going wrong. There were people coming into the church, as I said, that the Colossae had many different people, many different religions in there. So there were people in the church in Colossae were bringing things from their own background, their own religion. They were bringing things that saying that you needed angels to get to a relationship with God. They were saying Jesus is not enough. Other things had to happen. There was people who suggested astrology was the way to reach God. You had to follow the Jewish laws, eating different things, all the washing rituals. Even there was the Greek and Roman gods, all the Jews were. So people were there saying that Jesus is not enough, that the other things had to take precedence. And that's what we would call false teaching. And if you have these teachings in your church. Obviously, as Nick said, Jesus is supreme. They're bringing other things up, but they're also bringing Jesus down. And if you're not careful, Jesus becomes just another thing that people say is necessary to reach God. And if you're not careful, you may think that they're more important than Jesus. But as it says at the beginning of that passage there, Jesus is supreme. So we had a situation where there were people in the church giving false teaching. Wouldn't happen nowadays, would it? No? I know a church where the Bible is relegated to second place. It's good stories. Some of them are myths, some are not. God is love, I've heard one church preach. Yeah, we all agree with that. And God is loving and kind and merciful and forgiving. But they say no one could go to a lost eternity. Everyone goes to heaven. When I was thinking of becoming a Christian and still seeking, I wasn't a Christian then. This is quite a few years ago. I went to a church back home in Scotland. It must have been about Easter time because the sermon was about the resurrection of Jesus. And the sermon, it says, was that there was no bodily resurrection of Jesus. It was just his spirit or whatever he taught had arose. Don't worry, I've since read 1 Corinthians 15 and I don't believe. But at that time, the chap, it happened to be a male, in the pulpit spoke well with authority. He had the dog collar on. His name was on the poster outside with letters after his name. He obviously knew what he was talking about. So I came away thinking, yeah, that sounds reasonable to me. There was no bodily resurrection. So it shows how dangerous these false teachings can be. So be careful. I've had friends leave a church because the preaching was based on a book, not the Bible, just a book, with a good moral story, not even a Christian book. So you've got to be careful. These people were infiltrating the church, bringing false teaching, bringing down the importance, the supremacy of Jesus. And I'm sure we'd all say, that's not on, in a way. And later in his letter to the Colossians, Paul says, Christ is all that matters. So that puts it straight to the Colossians, that Christ is all that matters. I think there's one thing we have to be careful of. Many years ago, when I had a book given to me, and it was all about prepositions that attached to Christ, by Christ, through Christ, over Christ, by Christ. And the other one was, of course, in Christ. And it tells me, and it reminds me, that I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. He's that close. He's more close than breathing. And I think we need both, because if you emphasize the closeness and the nature of God in Jesus, his friend, his brother, then we lose the awe and the majesty of who he really is. And if we emphasize the majesty, the supremacy of Christ, we miss that intimate relationship that we can have with him. And really, that verse in 1 Corinthians, Colossians, is Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. So it's what was the word, paradox? That I always find that theologians like to use big words. He's out there and he's in here, as far as I'm concerned, but they call about him being transcendent and imminent. But anyway, don't forget that Jesus is as close can be, but he's also supreme. and up there. Don't let anybody say that there's anything needed that brings Jesus down or brings other things up. One day I was thinking, I do now and again, why do I go to church? Why do people go to church? And it may seem a silly question, but I've known people go to church for all sorts of reasons. I knew a friend who used to go to a high Anglican church simply because she liked the music and all the symbolism and the things that went on. She loved that, but it never, I'm not sure that ever actually took the next step and brought her to a relationship with Jesus. There was our youngest daughter, when she was in music college in London, there was a group of her friends who went to church every Sunday, but there was a good reason. They were paid to sing in the choir. So they went because they were paid. I heard someone say that they always went to church as a family because somehow someone has decided that only good people go to church. So if you wanted to be reckoned to be a good person, you went to church. You're all good people, aren't you? Yeah, so they went to church. And I was thinking, yeah, I know. Have you heard the phrase, I didn't get much out of the service today?
Yeah.
Have you heard that? And as I was saying to Darren, oh, and what about the music? Oh. Yeah, and it makes it seem it's all about me, what I get out of it. Oh. And I suddenly, as I kept on thinking, surely I'm coming into church, or when I come to prayer time, or to read the book, the Bible, quiet time, I'm coming into the presence of the living God. Surely I should come, in an attitude of praise and worship, and lifting up the name of Jesus. So when I come to church, I believe that I should be coming in that attitude. And I believe that the more I put in, the more I will get out. So if you don't put enough in, I don't think you're going to get much out sometime. So I think that I come and it's great because I have fellowship with such wonderful people. And I meet with God, and I learn more about God. But I believe that my attitude should be praise, worship, and lifting up his name above all else. And I say should. I don't put myself on a pedestal. I should do it. I do fail all the time. And not when I come. And as I come to pray, as I come to read the Bible, if I come with that attitude, I believe that my prayer life is improved, because sometimes I feel that my prayer time can be very dry. What do I pray? What do I pray for? And if I come, first of all, praising and worshiping and lifting up the name of Jesus, it becomes easier. God seems to tell me what he wants me to say, if that makes sense. And the Bible comes alive. More and more and more. I mean, after all, the Word became flesh. This is the Word. So the Word became flesh. Again, remember, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in you. I hear you say that, yeah, I'm having a difficult time. I don't sometimes feel like praising and worshiping and lifting up the name of Jesus. I'm struggling. We all do have times. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it tells me that all scripture is God-breathed. So I shouldn't really have a favorite, should I? Because it's all scripture. But I do, I'll admit. My favorite piece of scripture is the book of Habakkuk. And if you haven't read Habakkuk, I can recommend you to read Habakkuk. It's only 3 chapters. It's not very long. But it has got a mound of wonderful things in there. And after wrestling, not physically, but wrestling with God, emotionally and verbally, Habakkuk comes in these wonderful verses. You've all heard them, though they're fig tree doesn't grow and the grapes die, all the cattle have died, the fields are bare, everything has gone wrong. Yet will I praise the Lord. And that keeps reminding, I keep coming back to that, that even when I'm struggling, even when things are terrible, yet I will. It's a matter of my will to come before the Lord and praise and worship and lift up the name of Jesus. Because Jesus is all that matters and he lives in us. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's the whole pages, I'm sure you know it, where people are commended for their faith. Goes through Moses, Noah, lots of people. Because of their faith, the amazing things have happened. And we can, I'm sure most of you, will think of more modern examples. I was thinking of Jackie Pullinger, who by her faith went to the walled city in Hong Kong amongst the triads and the drug addicts and got many hundreds of people off drugs and into a relationship with Jesus. Brother Andrew, because of his faith, smuggled Bibles into China, to Russia, to other countries where it was difficult to even get yourself in, never mind a Bible. And he has stories about how as they went through, the guards' eyes seemed to be closed and the Bibles got through. Joni Erickson, because of her faith, she was paralyzed from the neck down and could say, I would rather be in this condition and know Jesus than be fully physically well and not know him. Wow, that is faith. When we were in the Philippines, there was a huge rubbish dump outside Manila. It was clinical waste, industrial waste, all sorts of waste there. Huge it was, so big that it was actually smoked. It was called Smoky Mountain. And at one time, they reckoned there was 20,000 people scavenging on that Smoky Mountain just to make a living. But there was one, happened to be a Catholic priest, who, because of his faith, went and lived on that rubbish dump and brought many people into a relationship with Jesus, gave them hope, gave them something to live for. I think that's a wonderful example of faith. I don't know his name, probably nobody else has heard of him, but because of his faith, did such a wonderful thing. And each of you, I'm sure, can have a time where you say, I came to faith. You know, there's a time, you may have been brought up in church, but there was a time when you made that decision to come and know and accept the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And some people say, yeah, that was when I was saved. But I think, from what I can gather, English translations have got that tense wrong. You haven't been saved, you are being saved. And then in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, I am the true vine, and we are the branches. And unless we're grafted into Jesus, and like the branches are grafted into the vine, and the branches in the vine feed from the sap, keep going. The ones that, for some reason, the sap is destroyed or this doesn't get through to the branches, they die and wither. And I think that's probably a frightening example it could be for us. If we don't keep grafted into Jesus, feeding, nurturing on him, on what he's teaching, as we feed on Jesus, it says that we will be fruitful if we carry on. And yes, we'd all like our faith to be fruitful, wouldn't we? It doesn't have to be that you're going to go off to Hong Kong or sit on a rubbish dump in the Philippines, but you could just visit your neighbor or do something. Because of your faith, I'm sure that for that person is a wonderful thing. So I think we are being saved and we must keep ourselves grafted into Jesus. And Jesus himself in that passage in John says, remain in me and I will remain in you. But a branch cannot produce fruit if you severed from the vine. And you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. So as we go around, we must keep being grafted or feeding off Jesus. Jesus, again, is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. And also, we're reminded that we are being saved, so we keep on in Jesus. And they say in Matthew's Gospel 24:13, it reminds us, the one who endures to the end will be saved. So we are being saved, but if we keep in Jesus, we will be saved. Because Jesus is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. So as we go about in the next few days, weeks, we keep feeding on Jesus. We keep in him. We keep being guided. We keep loving Jesus. We keep being guided by Jesus. We keep grafted into Jesus. We don't allow any what we call false teaching. If it's not biblical, don't bother with it. Kick it into touch. It's what Jesus is all that matters. So we just keep on focusing on Jesus. And I think that three-word sentence that we said at the beginning of in the New Living, with that passage in Colossians, Jesus is supreme. And we have to hold on to that. Jesus is God. Jesus is this example of God. If we've seen him, we've seen the Father. And as I finish, you'll be glad to hear, I'd just like to share with you, and you could maybe let me know whether you think this is true, or it's maybe got some elements of truth, or you think it's a total rubbish. Many years ago, I don't know if I read it, heard it, whatever, or told it, this phrase, whatever your worries, whatever your troubles, whatever your queries, whatever your questions, the answer is always Jesus. And maybe you could share with me later. Let me know what you think, if that has got any element of truth in it, if everything relies on Jesus. As Paul says, Jesus Christ is all that matters, and he lives in us. So keep grafted into Jesus. Keep going. Yes? We want the...